your Bibles to Psalm 2:25-5. Show me your way, O Lord, teach me your paths, lead me in your truth, and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation, on you I wait all the day.
Great job, Roman. Great job. Good morning, church. Great to be here with you. Good to see you. Good to have those who are with us online joining us. And welcome to a congregation that places a premium on belonging and learning and serving. And I am always repeatedly encouraged and surprised and blessed by the ways in which this congregation and our brothers, my brothers and sisters in Christ, find to belong and to learn and to serve. So if this is a place where you think you might belong and learn and serve and you don't have a church home, we would love for you to be a part of this family of disciples of Christ. So this yesterday, Jan and I were headed somewhere in Tulsa we hadn't been before. And so we got Pop in the car and Jan's driving and she pulls up the GPS on her car and it pops up on the screen. Hers is a fancier, newer car than mine. Anyway, she pops on the screen. And since we are a blended family, and by that I mean she's Apple and I'm Android, since we're a blended family, of course, I have to pull up my travel app, my GPS, and compare it with hers and see whose gets us there faster, who tells us of the traffic warnings or the traffic stops, and who's more accurate, who do you trust. And so we kind of compete with that to kind of see where we were going. And I thought, boy, haven't things changed, you know? It doesn't matter where I want to go, whether it's the hill country in southeast Oklahoma or the panhandle in northwest Oklahoma or anywhere else in that matter, that I can pull it up on the phone and my GPS can tell me where I'm at. It can tell me how long it's going to take to get there. And I can do it by walking or by bus or by car, or by airplane. It's just an amazing thing. Now, for some of us who have been around for a day or two, there was a former version of this that was a little more analog, a little less electronic, and that's the paper map. How many of you here have ever used a paper map? Oh, even some young ones. All right, I like that. So and this is a rather small paper map, but this is a map of Oklahoma. And for those of you who may not be familiar, you get to open this up, and here's Oklahoma, and you can find your way around. And if you want to get to a certain city, if it's a city of good size, then you'll find this city on the back, and you can find your way around the city. Now, this is a little less convenient than this, right? And if you've watched some of the old shows back when they used paper maps before GPS, there was always the shtick, the little, if you wanted some levity and somebody traveling was a movie or TV show, you would always have them unfold the map while they're trying to drive and trying to find their way around, and it would blow out the window or somebody would have a fight with it. Well, this was the way we used to find to get around, but now we have the wonderful GPS. This morning we're going to talk about God's GPS, God's direction. By the way, we'll be here late if I try to fold this back, so we'll just leave. We're going to talk about God's GPS and how God gives us direction. And we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 18, if you want to turn there. Now, God's already given us kind of a preview of his GPS, of his directional system. And that is in chapter 15, I think it is. God has already sent Samuel the prophet to talk to King Saul. Saul is reigning king at the time. And Samuel has come to the king and said, because of your rebellion, O king, because you refuse to listen to God, God's going to dethrone you. You're going to lose your crown. You're going to cease to reign as king. That was in 1 Samuel chapter 15. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, this same prophet Samuel now goes to a young shepherd boy named David and says, and anoints him king. So we already have a transition taking place. God's already given two unique characters, two unique individuals in Scripture, their GPS. He's given them their directions. One, his reign is coming to an end. Another, his reign is starting to begin. And what's interesting in watching God give these directions to these two souls, we can, one, learn ways in which God gives direction, And hopefully, by watching how God gives direction to these two souls and how they respond to God's direction in their life, we can maybe even learn how to recognize God's direction in our life and maybe even how we might want to respond to that. So the first thing we notice is that failure comes from ignoring God's direction. Failure comes from ignoring God's direction. This is 1 Samuel chapter 18, beginning in verse 6. It'll be on your screen, but if you have your Bibles open, turn there with me. 1 Samuel 18, chapter 18 and verse 6. When the men were returning home, after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing. They're celebrating the great victory as the victorious soldiers return. With joyful songs and with tambourines and lutes, as they danced, they sang, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands." Saul was angry. The refrain galled him. "They have credited David with tens of thousands," he thought, "but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom?" And from that time, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. Let's stop there for just a minute. Now, the song that these women were singing, "Saul has slain his thousands and David has slain his tens of thousands," was not meant to be a slight to Saul. It wasn't meant to dishonor Saul in any way. And let's be honest, I mean, they're returning from David killing Goliath. So how many soldiers has David really killed? I mean, we know he's killed one. And if he joined the other soldiers, or these soldiers, he's not a soldier at this point in his life. If he joined Saul's soldiers, the soldiers of Israel, in pursuing the Philistines, if you remember the story, Goliath said, "If you kill me, the rest of the Philistines become your servants." And when David killed Goliath, the rest of the Philistines backed out on that promise and they fled, all the way to Gath and the gates of Ekron. And the Israelites pursued them and slaughtered them along the way. Even if David joined in that pursuit, the chances of him killing tens of thousands is fairly remote. Pardon me. So this is not meant to be a literal praise of David. It's not meant to be a literal comparison of David and Saul. Really, what the women are trying to sing, the gist of what they're trying to say is, we have two heroes in Israel. One's David and one is Saul. The problem is Saul is still thinking like a king whose reign needs to be protected. He's still thinking like someone who has a reign in front of him, a throne to protect, not like a king whose reign is coming to an end, which God has already told him it is coming to an end. And just pay attention to the emotions here. We've talked about the insecurity, and it's not stated, but it's expressed here in the fact that Saul is angry with these women singing this song. In fact, I think in verse 8, I think it is, he says, "What more does David have except for the kingdom?" He sees a threat in David, which is rightfully so. And so he's curious. He's fraught with frustration. He's insecure. But if you notice also in verse 8, it says he's angry or galled. Some translations say displeased at the circumstances that he finds himself in. He's just ticked. He's mad. He doesn't like the circumstances that he's in. And he can see that his popularity is waning and David's is growing. And it says from that time on, verse 9, that Saul kept a jealous eye on David, a suspicious eye on David. So notice what we have insecurity here. We have jealousy. We have anger. We have Saul going through all of these things. And one of the major emotions that Saul is experiencing is one of fear. He's living in fear. We're told three times in 1 Samuel chapter 18 that Saul is afraid of David. The first time comes in verse 12. He's afraid of David because David has killed Goliath. And he's so afraid of David, if you look at the preceding verses, twice while David is in the palace playing his harp or his lute for the king, trying to soothe Saul and his inner demons, twice while David's doing that, Saul gets so angry with David, so fearful that David is a threat to him, that he tries to kill him with a spear. He throws a javelin at him and tries to pin him to the wall. Now, there's some things that I really want to talk to some folks when I get to heaven. I look forward to that. And one of those is, I think, verse 10, where it just says, verse 11, where Samuel just simply says, what's David's response to all this? David eluded him twice. I know there's a lot more of the story than that. I want to know, did David talk back? Did the soldiers step in? I mean, was David unusually quick on his feet? I mean, there's a whole lot more, but this isn't the focus. The focus of the passage is, the focus the Holy Spirit is giving Samuel and giving us, by extension, is Saul's fear. He is so afraid of David, who at this point is just a servant in the palace, that he tries to kill him twice with the spear, tries to kill him with his own hands. The second time we're told in this chapter that Saul's afraid of David is in verse 15. And the solution that Saul has when he can't kill David is maybe he can get somebody else to do it for him. Maybe he can sub out the assassination of David. And so he makes David the king, a commander of his army. And the hope is that the Philistines, the enemy, will do for Saul what Saul couldn't do for himself, that the Philistines will kill David. So he makes David the head of the troops for the campaign. And the problem is that verse 14, not only does David survive being the commander of the army against the enemy, he has great success. So this is still even more problematic. The third time we're told in this chapter that Saul is afraid of David is in verse 29. And here's a picture of just how fearful Saul is of David and David taking over his throne. Saul engages his daughter in a ploy to kill David. He gives his daughter's hand in marriage to David. And it's usually customary in those days for the groom to pay a bride price. And so Saul's no idiot. Saul lays this out where it really looks nice, but it's problematic. Saul to David, David, why don't you take one of my daughters? Why don't you take my daughter's hand in marriage? Which, from going from a shepherd boy to the king's son-in-law, is a great promotion, right? You take my daughter in marriage, there's a bride price, but since you're a poor shepherd boy, you can't pay a monetary bride price, especially a monetary bride price for someone who is the princess. So Saul gives David a price he can pay. Why don't you go kill 100 Philistines? Go kill 100 enemy, and that'll be your bride price. Well, that just really looks good on paper, doesn't it? First of all, he's killing more of the enemy, which gives security to Israel. Hallelujah. Second of all, he's giving David something that David's good at. Why don't you go be something you're good at and a soldier? But the one stipulation that Saul makes that makes this really kind of a trap for David is it was customary in those days, if you came back from war and you said, you know, we killed 100 soldiers. In order to prove that, you would bring back evidence. And evidence would often be the severed hands of the soldiers that you killed or the severed head of the soldiers that you killed. So if you said you killed 100, there ought to be 100 heads stacked out here somewhere. Saul changed the evidence he wanted and asked for something far more intimate, far more personal from the soldiers. You bring that back, and that'll be evidence that you've killed 100 Philistines, knowing that when he asks this more personal part of the soldier to be brought back, that will infuriate their surviving Philistines and make them want to kill him even more. So here we have a picture of Saul. And clearly, Saul is ignoring God's direction for his life. Do you ever just wonder how life might have been different for Saul? If when the prophet Samuel came to him and said, Saul, God's decided that you've not been faithful in your role as king, and so God is going to remove you as king and appoint someone else. What might life have been for Saul if instead of bowing up and rebelling and trying to find ways to squash God's plan, Saul had just said, you know, I'm really sorry. I would have liked to have done a better job. I did the best I could. But I tell you what, if this is God's design, if this is God's GPS for me, and this is the way God's leading me, then I'm just going to be the best former king Israel's ever had. I'm going to be the most supportive members of the royal family for the new king, whoever that is. Do you ever wonder how my life might have been different for Saul? Versus being possessed and losing his mind and being remembered in history as someone who had the golden crown and lost it. He's clearly ignoring God's direction for his life. And the result of that rebellion is jealousy, insecurity, anger, and fear. So let's take that and just see if we can bring that home for you and me, if there's any relevance for us here. Because if there's not, then we shouldn't be wasting our time with it. If jealousy, if words like jealous or insecure or angry or afraid can be used to describe you or me, these words that describe Saul, then we may be like Saul and we may be rebelling against God's will for our life. That doesn't mean we never get jealous. That doesn't mean we're never envious. It's not unusual for even the most faithful Christian to wish had a house like that guy's house, or a car like that person's car, or I wish I had that person's talent, or that person's success, or that person's ability, or wouldn't it be nice to have that over there? Will I ever live up to the potential? Will I ever accomplish what I really think I can accomplish? There'll be times when people struggle with that. There'll be times when people struggle with anger. Even those faithful Christians will at times deal with anger or fear. But the point is, if those words can be used to describe you on a regular basis, then this might be a good time to kind of stop and reflect and ask, am I really following God's direction? Am I in tune with God's GPS, or have I wandered off the trail? Have I wandered off the track? Saul clearly had wandered off the track. I think maybe it's a good warning sign for us. Maybe we're going our own way. And if we're going our own way, if we've wandered away from God's GPS, then that's a surefire recipe for disaster. Don't believe me, just look at Saul. All right, well, let's look at the other side of that coin. We've looked at failure. Let's look at success. Success comes from following God's direction. Success comes from following God's direction. Let's pick back up in 1 Samuel 18. Let's go down to verse 12, if you would, please. 1 Samuel 18, beginning in verse 12. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with David but had left Saul. That should tell him something right there. So he sent David away from him and gave him command over 1,000 men, and David led the troops in their campaigns. In everything he did, he had great success because the Lord was with him. When Saul saw how successful he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he led them in their campaigns. So, verse 14, in everything David did, he had great success because the Lord was with him. So Saul's bride price, you just bring me the evidence that you've killed 100 Philistines and you can have my wife. David not only survived that challenge, and being leader of the commander of thousands in Saul's army, he thrives in that environment. I mean, he excels in that environment. It didn't do anything to tear him down. It has brought him great success. Verse 15, because of his great military success, all Israel and Judah love David. He's widely loved by the nation. He's growing in popularity here. Verse 20, Saul's daughter, her name is Michal, M-I-C-H-A-L. Michal was in love with David. So imagine Saul, in your household, you have this person that is your nemesis, the one you're afraid of, the one that dominates your time and your energy and your thoughts because you believe that person is going to usurp you and take your place, and he is. And your son and one of your daughters likes him more than evidently seems to like dad. Verse 1 through 4 in 1 Samuel chapter 18, Jonathan, Saul's son. Evidently, Jonathan is listening as David explains how he had victory over Goliath. the entire army of Israel, including the king Saul and all of his trained soldiers and by the way, experienced soldiers who have been battle-hardened, are in shaking in fear of Goliath for 40 days. And this little shepherd boy comes and kills him with a sling and a rock. Jonathan hears David explain how he did that, and as David gives credit to God, it's not how what a great shot David is, it's not how brave David is, it's not how powerful David is, it's just that David believes that his God is the one who led him to victory, and as Jonathan hears him explain that, Jonathan begins to appreciate David. So much so that Jonathan enters into a covenant partnership with David, who is the ascending king to take his dad's place. And in order to ratify the covenant Jonathan makes with Saul, Jonathan gives David his royal robe and his royal sword. Now that's very literally a way of ratifying the covenant Jonathan makes with David, of loyalty and of love. But it's also seen by many as a sign that Jonathan is recognizing David as the rightful heir to the throne. Now, our world is going through something like that in Great Britain right this minute. The queen has passed away. Long live the king. And so the crown is passing from Queen Elizabeth to her son, King Charles. And there's a transition taking place there. Jonathan sees that transition, and Jonathan would be the rightful heir as the son of Saul, but by giving his royal robe and his royal sword to David, he's saying, I think really you're the next heir. He's seeing God's GPS at work. All of this is happening to David as David is serving in the kingdom. And yet, despite all of this wonderful success that David has, it doesn't seem to go to his head. By all appearances, David seems to remain humble. In verse 7, when the women are singing their song, Saul has slain his thousands, David his tens of thousands. There's no indication in Scripture that David gloats over that. There's no indication that he kind of puffs up over that and goes, well, let's see, I'm better than Saul. I'm better than these soldiers. I'm better than his brothers who were on the line who didn't go to battle with him. In fact, David humbly gives credit to God for his victory over Goliath in chapter 17, three times in chapter 17, once in chapter 18. Whenever that subject comes up, he gives glory to God. And the two times, verses 18 and 23, the subject comes up of marrying Saul's daughter, David responds with what at least appears to be humility. He says, who am I and what is my family or my father's clan in Israel that I should become the king's son-in-law? So the success that David enjoys and this great success where all Israel, except for Saul, seems to love David, doesn't seem to go to his head. And it would be suggested from Scripture that David is following God's direction for his life. And notice the words associated with that. Humility, love, and success. Humility, he doesn't take credit for what he's doing. He gives credit to God. Love, he's showing love for, amazing love for Saul. If we had time to go through and read some more of the story, he consistently honors the king who refuses to let go of his crown, because he's the Lord's anointed. So he's showing the love of God and success in all he does because God is with him. And there's some words that we might want to look at for our GPS, for our God's positioning system and measuring our life. If those words, humility, love, success, can be used to accurately describe us, then we're probably following God's plan. Now, I need a couple of disclaimers here. We've probably all known people who were very humble and who were very loving and very successful and never gave God the time of day. You can be humble and loving and successful and never give God a moment of your time, a moment of your love. I'll say this, that's true, but their success is of this world and it's temporary, where those who do love God and are faithful to him, their success is eternal. The other side of that coin is we've probably known people who are very faithful to God and struggle with success. They just can't, at least in terms of what the world might measure success. They are faithful to God, they're loving people, but they don't have two nickels to rub together. They've not been a success at work, they've not been a success in finances. They're just hard to find a material way to measure them as a success. And in that regard, I would suggest that we look at success from an eternal standpoint, and their faithfulness in God makes them a great success. But here's the point that I think we need to get from this story of David and Saul, and that is if humility and if love and success are a part of your everyday life, if those are words that can be used to describe you on a regular basis, then odds are you're probably where God wants you to be, doing things God's way, following God's GPS. Why? Because God's GPS directs us toward success in this life and in the life to come. Roman did such a great job of reading our scriptures for us this morning. He always does. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me, lead me in your truth, and teach me, for you are God, my Savior, my salvation. And my hope is in you. I wait for you all day long. You know, I don't know about you, but sometimes I just think, wouldn't it be great if God did for us today what he did for David and Saul in the Old Testament? Wouldn't it be great if just somebody showed up at your doorstep and had the credentials, I'm here from God, and God has a word for you. Here's how your life's going to look the next year, the next 5 years, the next 10 years. Here's God's plan for you. Wouldn't it be great if God would say, you know, here's the house I want you to buy. Here's the spouse I want you to marry. Here's what I want you to do with your money. Here's how I want you to spend your leisure time. Here's what I have for you. Here's your plan. And here's your 5-year plan. I've written it all out for you. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I wouldn't mind that. I think I wouldn't mind that. Unless I got Saul's message. If I get Saul's message, I might not appreciate it. But at least we'd have a chance to respond, okay, I haven't been successful here. I'll serve God however he wants me to. But just because we don't have a Samuel in our life doesn't mean that God has left us completely on our own. When we have the opportunity to decide, is this godly or not, we have God's word. And if we have two or more options that seem to be godly, we can ask God for guidance. Have you ever asked God to open a door for you or close a door, to give you opportunity, to let you see opportunity, or to take that opportunity away if you're heading the wrong direction? We can ask God for direction. And the truth of the matter is, church, when we're seeking God's GPS, it's a lot easier to see God's GPS. When we're seeking God's guidance, his direction, it's a lot easier to see God's guidance and his direction. So this morning we're going to stand and sing a song here in just a minute. It's a formal invitation for you who are here personally. If you are square in the middle of God's routing for you and you're exactly where God wants you to be, then hallelujah, we can celebrate that. If you've wandered off the path and your GPS is saying redirecting, maybe we can walk with you as you redirect and get back on the right path. Maybe there's something on your heart that we haven't even touched on this morning, but it's on your heart, and maybe this congregation can help. It'd be an honor to try. We'll pray with you, walk with you, mentor with you, read God's word with you, see God's plan for your life. And if you're at home, reach out to us. If we can serve you in any way, won't you tell us how? Let's stand. Let's sing.